In the garden of every heart goes on a great struggle that only the soul and God know about. As planet affects planet, and as the moon in some way changes all the surging tides of the world, so too are we under the influence of another world and a divine influence. Tonight I'm going to tell you the story of a struggle that went on in a soul, one of the most beautiful stories ever written. It is not a story. It is really an historical incident. It is about the woman at the well. First, the place. I wish I could draw even maps, but this is supposed to be a map. Now, this is the country here, what is known as Galilee. And here is Lake Gennesaret. Do you know what that means, Gennesaret? Harp. I could think of a lot of good cracks about that, but I won't say them. In here is Samaria. And down here is Judea. Here's the Dead Sea, Jerusalem here. Judea's about the size of Connecticut. Samaria's the size of Rhode Island. And Galilee is much smaller than Connecticut. That's the extent of Palestine, where this scene took place. Now, you've often heard about the Good Samaritan. It's well to understand something about the history of the Samaritans. In the year 722 B.C., Assyria moved in what is known as Palestine, and they took out a number of Samaritans back into Assyria, and they also intermingled some of their own Assyrian people with the people of Samaria, and they produced a hybrid race. Half Jewish, half Assyrian. They accepted some of the Jewish books. They accepted, for example, the Pentateuch of Moses. They did not accept, however, the prophets. There was considerable enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaritans had their own temple here at Mount Gerizim. And there was some reason for the strained feelings on either side. For example, the Samaritans would very often throw human bones into the Temple of Jerusalem in order to stop the offering of the religious rites. And the Jews, for that reason, never liked to pass through Samaria when they went to Galilee. When the Jews would light beacon fires on hilltops in order to let their own people know in another country about the celebration of certain feasts, you know what the Samaritans would do? They would light the fires 2 or 3 days ahead in order to confuse the Jews. Now, one day, our blessed Lord is on his way from Judea to Galilee, but he does not avoid those people. He passes right through, and he comes here near the village of Sychar, and sits down at a well. He's tired. We have a Latin poem that reads, Quarens me sedisti lassus, seeking me thou didst become weary and exhausted. And he was not weary from work, he was just weary in his work. The time was noon. And while he's seated there at a well, a woman comes to draw water at the well. Perhaps you might be interested, would you, in seeing the way Doré represented it. I shall ask one of the cameras now to show you Doré's presentation of our Lord and the woman at the well. And our blessed Lord said to the woman, give me to drink. whenever he wishes to confer a favor, he always asks for one. Here is divine innocence dealing with a woman whom we will discover to be a great sinner. And what is his method and approach to that soul? He finds a common denominator of conversation. It's human necessity. He had to go down deep to find anything in common between them. But there was still something common. Namely, a love of cold water in the middle of a hot day. What a lesson for our missionaries. Never to think that the religion of any people in the world is intrinsically wrong. Buddhism and Confucianism, Hinduism, and the other world religions are good religions in the natural order. They can be used as a starting point for leading men to the divine. As he started here with just a drink. And when he said, "Give me to drink," she said, "How is it that thou, a Samaritan, how is it that thou, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Prejudice. How often the inherited bigotry of people, as in this case that of the Samaritan woman, blinds them to light. And then it was that she said, our blessed Lord answered her rather and said, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you the fountain of living waters. If you knew education, blot out that ignorance which is associated with prejudice. If you knew, you would ask." When there's knowledge, there is desire. Without knowledge, there never can be desire. And he would give you the fountain of living waters. It would be a gift, something to which man was not entitled by nature. Here he's using, as you see, the analogy of nature in order to convey a great spiritual truth. He asked. The divine and eternal is too much beyond us. And for our poor finite minds, he asked to speak in terms. When he laughs at those who say God is dead. But she does not understand it. That was natural too. When people are carnal, when they are materialistic, and you suggest a spiritual truth to them, it is like teaching color to the blind. They cannot see. And she did not understand him when he spoke of the fountain of living waters, and she said, "This well is deep, and thou hast not wherewith to draw." She was almost making fun of him. Man's wisdom, God's folly. She was saying, "You say you can give me the fountain of living waters and you have not a stitula, one of these goat skins with three sticks at the top that is let down with a hair of a goat into this well which is 150 feet deep. You have no bucket. How can you give me the fountain of living waters?" And then she began to chide him and she said, "Are you greater than Abraham? Who gave us this well? Our father Jacob, who drank here, and his children, and his cattle?" And the stranger at the well answered, "All those who drink of this water will thirst again.
But he who will drink of the water which I will give will never thirst. For it will cause in him a flowing fountain of waters unto life everlasting. Here our Lord contrasts earthly pleasures and the pleasures of the Spirit. He's saying that all of the earthly joys have to be repeated. They depend upon the outside. You have to go back again in order to enjoy your pleasure. But the real fountain that I will give will be from the inside. And as water rises no higher than its source, if your pleasures are of the earth, they will always be earthly. But the fountain that I give comes from heaven. And once it is in your soul, it causes some sweet impulsion which drives you back to heaven again. She seemed to understand it dimly, and she said, "Well, give me to drink of this water that I may never thirst again and may never have to come here to draw." Now that our Lord had drawn from her this expression of desire, we come to a kind of a change in his method and his approach. And what a change it was. The conversation seems to be broken rather abruptly. He now said to her, "Go tell your husband." Why did he do this? He, the divine searcher of hearts, knew her heart, and knew her life, and every breath that she drew. And he wanted to bring home to her that before this fountain could ever spring forth, that the sediment and the dirt and the rocks and the clay had to be dug away. He was laying his finger upon her behavior and reminding her that before she could come to an understanding of that to which he spoke, she would have to change her conduct. And when he said, "Go tell your husband," she said, "I have no husband." And our Lord answered, "Thou hast spoken truly. Thou hast no husband. For thou hast five. And he with whom thou livest now is not thy husband." See how he commended her? It was a poor confession. And instead of condemning and berating the poor soul, he even found a way of taking her expression and making it true and saying, "Thou hast said truly, thou hast no husband." You can understand this is a delicate situation which she's in. How would you like to be someday at a fountain? Somebody come along and make a statement of that kind to you. What would you do? You would do just exactly what she did. You know what she did? It's not only the women that would do it. Every man would do the same thing. I would do the same thing if the good Lord caught me that way. She changed the subject.
And she said, I see that thou art a prophet. But she's not concerned about this prophecy about her husband's and her immoral life. She's much more concerned now about this subject, where shall we worship? And she says within herself, now if he knows I've got two husbands, she can answer this question between us and the Jews, where are we going to worship? And so she asks him, do we worship here on Mount Gerizim as we do, or in Jerusalem? Our Lord said, neither. God is spirit. The hour is coming when the true adorers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It is not the place that matters. It is your understanding of God. We'll adore the Father, not power, not space-time entity, but a Father. And if God is a Father, then we could be His sons. And then there never could be this vague brotherhood of which men speak without the fatherhood of God. Adore the Father in spirit and in truth. In truth. In a minute He will be saying that He is the truth. As He did on one occasion exactly say, I am the truth. And then the Spirit. He said He would send His Spirit. And that He would not be just an example to be copied. Then when one had His Spirit, He would be a veritable life to be lived. And all those who are looking for the unity of religion then must not start whittling away the great divine truths. Rather, as He said, let them start at the top. Get the right understanding of God, and then you will be one. When He said, the hour is coming, she said, I know the Christ is coming. And when He is coming, He will teach us all things. Can you imagine the surprise of that woman when this chance passerby at the well said to her, I am He. All the longings of thousands of years, the Greek poets, dramatists, Virgil, Sophocles, Buddha, Confucius, books of Moses, all of them were pointing to this hour. And He said, I am He. I am the teacher. I am the truth. I am the son of that Father. And she's so amazed at what she hears. She runs into the city. And these are water pot at the well. Why? Maybe she forgot it. Maybe she left it as a symbol that she no longer wanted earthly waters. And now we come to an interesting part of the story. Why was that woman there at noon drawing water? Nobody ever goes in a hot country to a well at noon. They always go in the morning, they go at night. Why did she go at noon? Because she was that kind of a woman. She was a public woman. And the other women would not allow her to come. Now, it gets interesting. She goes into the city. Whom do you think she tells?
She tells the man. She gets even with the catty, gossipy women. She's found the teacher, and she tells only the boyfriends. Can't you imagine? Imagine this particular woman coming out of the city, and trailing behind her the men of Samaria. And she's leading them now along right ways as she once had led them along evil ways. There's evidence in the gospel for the fact that she told only the men. And they turned out to be rather an ungrateful lot, too. Because they finally said to her, "We believe now. Not because you told us, but because we have seen with our own eyes, and we have heard with our own ears." And they were all so happy. But it turned out the townspeople were happy, men and women alike. And these people invited him into their own village. And out of that village came for the first time in the hearing of the world the great title, the title that he bears preeminently, the title that was given by the woman at the well and the men and women of the city, the glorious title, Savior of the World.